But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is Nicole. Join me on this adventure as we go from glory to glory. Hi everyone. Thank you for joining me again today. In today's class, we are going to talk about Jesus the servant, Jesus as the servant. And before we dive into this, I just want to pray and invite the Lord to be here with us and to lead us. Lord God, we thank you for this time to come into your presence and to learn of you, to see the example that you've set for us as being the servant. I just ask you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would fill me and that your presence also will be with everyone watching this video, that their ears will be open to hear, their eyes will be open to see, their hearts will be open to perceive what it is that you're saying by your Spirit right now. I thank you, Lord, that we get the opportunity to learn from you again in your role as the servant. We ask you to bless this time in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so I hope I can make it through this one. This was a very, just, I loved preparing and studying for this class, what I'm going to teach you today. And it's just been a great experience for me. So I pray that it's going to really translate over to you as well. So the last class we talked about Christ as the mediator, the only mediator. And so now, understanding that Jesus is God, now we're going to look at another side of who he is, which is the servant. And it's kind of hard to see that, isn't it? That he could be the servant and God at the same time. You know, that why would he do that? If you're the ruler of the world, if you could do anything and be anything, why would you come as that? And so I think he did it as an example to us that in humility, that is really where you are exalted. It is in taking the lowly place in life that you get to see a side of God and experience him in such a way that you wouldn't otherwise. So he has given us this example. And so I want to share with you some scriptures about Christ as the servant. We see in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So the position of being the servant and coming in humility was for a purpose, and the purpose was for us to die on the cross for us. He had to be in the place of a servant to serve us in this way. You know, he says that I did not come to be served, but to serve. His position when he came to earth was to serve us, being the sacrifice. So I want to talk about that word servant. It is from the Greek word doulos, which means a slave. Someone who belongs to another, a bond slave without any ownership rights of their own. So it's the believer who willingly live onto Christ's authority as his devoted followers. So us as the servant, when we take that position, we're saying, I am under Christ. He is my head and I am under him. And I am willingly serving him as a servant. He becomes the preeminent one in our lives. He becomes the one who gives us direction. Just as Christ came, direction of the Father to die for our sins, we now operate as Christians and saints on the earth under the direction and headship of Christ. So we become his servant. And he says in his word that you can't serve God and mammon, that's money. So when we serve, we can only have one master. He's made it clear, you can't have both. It only has to be one. You're gonna choose one or the other. Sometimes, you know, we think we can juggle the two things, but it doesn't work like that. It's the one, as you serve him, he then directs you into whatever industry or where you're going to fit in this life and in your purpose. So then if he sends you into the marketplace and you amass wealth, whatever he tells you to do with that, that's what you're supposed to do with that money. That's how the money comes into play. But it's not because you're serving the money, you serve him. And as you serve him, he gives the direction of the course of your life, and your purpose comes about as you serve him. As you do what he tells you, he begins to unveil his plan for you in the earth. When he is Lord and master of your life and you are a servant to him. So he tells us, and we see in John chapter 13, verse 12 to 17. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for I am, for it is what I am. Your Lord and your teacher have washed your feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples, and then he's saying to them, as I'm serving you, I am now sending you out to serve others. So he's giving them an example with an exercise and then saying, now you need to do the same thing for everyone else that you meet. You are here to serve. And so he calls us to be the servant as he was the servant. Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So yes, he had to come in the form of a man to forgive us of our sins. But as we begin to walk as his servants in the earth, serving only him, not two or three or five different things, we then move into our position and really understand our purpose. Because understand that when he came to serve, there was a purpose behind it. So as we are serving as he has called us to serve, we will begin to walk into our purpose, and he will reveal to us, this is why you're here and this is what you should be doing. So he says in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 to 28, but Jesus called them together and said, You know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whomever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So again, he's saying, you want to be up here? You need to serve. You have to start serving. And this is not something that we should ever run away from. Or there is great power in meekness. There is great power in being humble and serving others, in accepting the role that Christ has given you wherever he has given it to you. You know, we're all parts of one body, the body of Christ. And the eye cannot say it wants to be the ears, and the nose cannot say it wants to be the mouth. Each person has a specific job. And so when we step into our role and we serve in the capacity and the role where God has placed us, we begin to function together. So we don't have to compete for position or roles, because he already knows where we all fit. So as we're serving and praying and developing this deep, intimate relationship with him, we begin to work together in our individual capacity, and we begin to function as one when we accept where he has put us, why we're there, and what we're supposed to be doing there. And this is very important for us to understand. But I want to show you one of the most amazing things that happen when we embrace our role as the servant. This is important. So, the Ark of the Covenant, I'm going to show you a picture, is the vehicle in the Old Testament that was constructed to hold the presence of God. So in this ark is where God dwelt. This is Old Testament, before Christ came and died and resurrected, and we received the Holy Spirit, which now dwells in us. So in essence, we are the ark. We are supposed to be the ark and carry the presence of God. So in the Old Testament, this presence of God was carried in the Ark of the Covenant. Now at some point, not to go through the entire story, the ark was actually stolen from King David by the Philistines, because obviously they realized that wherever the ark was, there was the presence of God, the blessing of God came with that. But they didn't understand that there are requirements. There is a certain way of being and operating in order to carry that presence. Mm-hmm. So they thought, okay, we will just get the ark, we'll take it back to our camp, and our life is going to be wonderful because we now have the presence with us. But if you read in 1 Samuel chapter 5, what they did is they brought in the ark and they set it right next to their false god. So now you got the two things there. You got the ark and you have their god, which is called Dagon. So every day when they went in, every morning, Dagon was fallen down on his face and they have to put him back up. And then the next day they'd go back and he's down again. And then they have to put him back up. And so that idol or second master that they were trying to serve could not stay in the presence of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the only God that there is, as a matter of fact. No, this false God kept falling down. In addition to that, because they didn't really repent or separate out this idolatry from having the ark there, the Lord released many plagues and devastation upon them. So in 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "The Lord's hand was heavy on the people of Ashdod and its vicinity." So it affected the entire area. "He brought devastation on them and afflicted them with tumors. When the people of Ashdod saw what was happening, they said, 'The ark of the God of Israel must not stay here with us because his hand is heavy on us and on our God Dagon.' So they called together all the rulers of the Philistine and asked them, 'What should we do with the ark of the God of Israel?'" So then he says, basically paraphrasing, "Move it. Let's move it somewhere else." So they try to take it to another city because it was just havoc was being created in that area. And then the people in the new city was like, "Don't bring it here." "No, we see what it can do. All these people are dying. They're getting tumors. All of these things are happening." But why was that happening? Because there was sin there. They were trying to serve two masters. They wanted the ark with the blessing, but they still wanted to continue serving their God. It doesn't work. That's why we have to exalt Him and Him alone. We cannot be worshiping anything else. We cannot take God and try to mix Him with all other habits or things or cultures that are in opposition to the Almighty God. His presence will never be there when we try to mix the two things. Right, this is the message of all of this, is that it's Him and Him alone. Him and Him alone. So now, over the course of time, David goes and he gets the ark back. Finally. So now the ark is coming back to the children of God, Israel. And David now has to transport the ark back to the city of David. So when you go to 2 Samuel chapter 6, it's the story of David trying to transport the ark. And it says, "David again brought together all the able men of Israel, 30,000. He and all of his men went to Bala in Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the cart with the ark of God in it. And Ahio was walking in front of it, and David and all the Israelites were celebrating with their might before the Lord with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals." So, you know, picture they're worshiping God with music as they bring the ark in to the city of David. "When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God." So imagine this. They're transporting this ark on a cart, okay? The ox stumbles and the ark is gonna fall over. So he just basically touched it, I guess, trying to steady it. He dies on the spot. Dies on the spot from touching it. "Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" Because just imagine if it was you and you're transporting it and you see this happen and you know that you have good intentions here. It's like, well, how am I going to move this thing if we can't even touch it? Okay. So now David, here we are. He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now, that should make you stop and be super curious. That ark could not stay in the camp of the Philistine because they had another god and tried to have the ark, the presence of God, with their other god. No. So God's anger aroused against them because they wouldn't repent for this other god. Uzzah tries to stable the ark with his hand and he couldn't even touch it. He died. David is afraid. What am I going to do? Okay, let's stop here. I know. I have an idea. Let's take it to Obed-Edom's house and leave it there. And the ark goes to Obed-Edom's house and stays there for 3 months, and Obed-Edom is blessed. Why? What was so special about Obed-Edom that the ark of God could come to his house? It could sit in his house for 3 months, no destruction, no tumors, no death. And it could stay there, and instead of bringing curses or things of destruction upon them, it says that it blessed him and his entire household. Yeah. Obed-Edom. Not only that, what was it about Obed-Edom that David knew, let's take it to Obed-Edom's house? That means that there was something about Obed-Edom that everybody knew. That person is different from everyone else around. And so we know if we take the ark over to him and leave it there, it's gonna be fine. Not only is it gonna be fine, he's gonna be fine. So, in order to figure out what's special about Obed-Edom, you have to look at what Obed-Edom's name means. See, all these names in the Bible, and there are many names, we can't really pronounce all of them, they mean something. So sometimes when you're reading and you come across something, you're like, okay, that was peculiar. You need to just start researching a little bit. Start looking up, what does this name actually mean? When you research Obed-Edom's name, it becomes very clear why the presence of God could stay there. So, the word Obed means the servant who honors God in the right way. Wow. A servant who honors God in the right way. He was a servant. So the presence of God could be in his house. Because everything about him was serving the Lord. There was no duality of this and that, or this and that and that. No. It says he served the Lord and he honored the Lord in the right way. Because the wrong way is mixing your service. The ark could stay there because he was a true servant of God. The presence of God will exist with the true servants of God. You're not even gonna have to pray to have him come. He will just be there. David knew Obed-Edom, his house. That's the one we need to take it to, because he is the true servant. So Obed means the servant who honors God the right way. And Edom means the one who causes to blush. So who was doing the blushing? David. It was like, you're making me blush here. God can stay in your house for 3 months in an ark, and there's nothing but blessings breaking out all over your household because of who you are. It's him, that one who honors God, that servant who honors God in the right way. The presence of God will be there. It will find you. Was Obed-Edom out there looking? No. It found him because of who he was. And here's what happens. It says, now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. So it stayed there for 3 months, and he saw, okay, so this thing is possible to transport. But what is it going to require for me to transport it? It's going to require that I am a servant who honors God the right way. That I am a servant who doesn't have dual gods, this one and that one. No, one. There's only one, that mediator, the one God. And so he goes. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord, this is how he carried it now. Listen to this. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, that's what they wore, the priests in those days, to hear from God. David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might, while he and all of Israel was bringing the ark of the Lord with shouts and sounds of trumpets. Now, remember back then, in order to repent of your sin, you had to sacrifice bull and goats, right? Bulls and goats. So the bottom line here is they took 6 steps, he sacrificed. They took 6 more steps, he sacrificed. This is the picture of repentance. He understood the reason why Uzzah died when he touched it was he had unrepentant sin. He had a duality going on there. So he says, okay, I know who Obed-Edom is. It's making me blush that he is that way and the Lord is just continually blessing him. So now that we get the picture that the only way to transport this presence into God, into the city of David, is by being repentant, is by recognizing when we have 2 things we're worshiping and saying, you know what, no, I need to cut this off. This is not holy. This is not God. This thing that I'm going after is not bringing any glory to God. It's not God. It's an idol. Let me worship the one true God. And when I mess up and I make mistakes, because I do, I'm going to repent. I'm going to say, I'm so sorry, Lord. Forgive me for doing that. I will not do that again. Forgive me for these attitudes. Forgive me for looking to this, that, and the other thing for help when you're there to help me. You know, it's the repentance. So in continually walking in repentance, David and worship, because he was worshiping the Lord before the Lord, was able to transport the ark. Okay, so the servant, that's what servanthood does. It brings the presence of God. When you are serving him and honoring him the right way. And the truth is, even the animals know that you can only serve one. Think of the bee, the honeybee. You have a beehive. There's only one queen in there. And all of those bees, the other bees, the worker bees, and I don't know all the names of the different bees, they all work together doing their part. They go out, they collect the pollen to give it to the queen. They create, you know, they eat the honey and she has the royal jelly, I believe. Okay, she gets the highest, the best. They give her the best. She partakes of the best. But there's only one. You can't have two queen bees in a hive. No, they kick one out. There is only one. So if the bees can get it, we need to get it too. Only one God. You can only serve one. You're only going to worship one. The other thing has to go. And that's the message today. So I want to pray for you that God will turn you, transform you into that servant. Hallelujah. That honors him the right way. And that when people look at your life, they blush thinking, I don't know how you're doing it, but you're doing it somehow because the presence of God is in your life. I see it and he's blessing you. Okay, God, thank you so much for this. Thank you for being the example of the servant for us. So we can learn from you. We can glean that there is honor in serving you. There are blessings in serving you. The most important thing in serving you, Lord, is your presence. Your presence is with us. You find us not because of our outward appearance, but because our hearts say we honor you in the right way. Be it unto us, Lord. May that same heart, mind, soul, body, Spirit be in us and on us to serve you wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. We shall have no other gods before you. You are the ones we serve, one we serve, Lord. You are the one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, El Elyon, Elohim, God Most High. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There is no other God. And we topple right now every other thing that we have exalted, that we have consulted, that is not you. And we run to you, God, understanding it's you and there's no one else. We thank you, Lord, for pouring upon us your presence and your spirit. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Thank you so much for joining me again today, and I pray this blessed you, and I will see you next time. Again, in the description box, all of the details, the links that you need to access for the study guide. All right, be blessed. Bye.